We have 5 sessions together. Today is the first. I'm going to make it nice and easy for you to remember, and that will be easy for note taking. It's going to be the 4 C's, and I will repeat these several times so you don't have to get them all today. But the first one is content. The second one is character. The third one is communication. And the fourth one is companion. And yes, we will be talking about the boys. The boys running around in their tank tops with their muscles. We will find out if they're leaders or losers. So anyways, I'm leaving the boy conversation for the end because then you'll all want to come back for the last one. And then at the last one, there's going to be Q&A at the end of several of the times, but at the companion one, I'm going to teach a little bit shorter, and then I'm going to leave starting maybe later this afternoon. Just rip off a scrap piece of paper. If you have questions, we did this last year, any questions at all about dating, boys, whatever, stick your question here. Obviously, it can be anonymous. And then I'm going to teach, but then I'm going to take time to answer your questions because I don't know what your specific questions are. So feel free to write some good ones, and we'll see how many we can get through. But for this time today, I would like to talk about content. And you've done this already several times. Hold up your Bible, because as even that has been said so far, this Bible has been tried to be disproved over 2,000 years. Okay, that's a long time. You would figure if something was really wrong and you could break something down, 2,000 years, someone would figure out how to do that. Yeah, it's not been broken down because it's true, and you all have learned that this week. You can put those down. We sing a little song in Sunday school with the kids. You all probably know it. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that spoke for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Sounds like a cute little kid song, but if you think about the lyrics, that sort of summarizes everything that we believe about the Bible. So it's actually not a bad song to, you know, let a little jingle get in your brain. That one might be a good one. So 40 authors over 1,500 years, 2,000 years old, still hasn't been disproven, though people would like to say that. So whether it's history, science, experience, every time the Bible has been proven true. Now, this is the women's leadership track. So the first thing that I want to focus on, and I'm going to help you be good note takers by writing some key things down for you. When we think about leaders today, most of us are thinking actually about the decisions they make that are worth following or imitating, right? And so behind every decision that's publicly admired is a pile of information that the leader has gained or organized. And in order to be a good leader, you have to have the right content, okay? And so that's the first word we're going to start off with today is content. And to say it differently with leaders, good leaders make wise choices. But that wisdom assumes that you have the right information. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. What information do you have that's going to make you a correct leader? You can't be a good leader without knowing the content of your Bibles. So obviously, I'm not suggesting that you have to have the whole Bible memorized, but I'm going to talk about some points that are going to be helpful for you as high schoolers to get solidified in your brain so that then, you know, if you're here for the leadership track, I'm assuming you want to be a leader in some form or fashion. So we're going to talk about 3 things pertaining to content. The first one is God's Word. And I'm going to make it very nice and have it fit on your fingers. So I want you to think about this, and I'm going to have you repeat it so you get it in your brain. The first things we want to learn, The first five truths we want to learn about God's word is that number one, it has no mistakes. Okay? And I'm going to go back over. No mistakes. It has, let me make sure I'm getting them in order, authority. Clarity. Necessity, which I always want to put the S first. And number five, total sufficiency. Okay, now, five things on your fingers. No mistakes, authority, clarity, necessity, total sufficiency. Okay, all got that on there. So first, and then I'm going to also be saying some little scriptures in the beginning, not yours that we're going to read later, but I want you to just write those references down so you can go back over it and look at it. And again, you know, I'm setting you up with a quiet time to do when you get home, okay, basically. So I'm going to give you some scriptures even that you can go back and look up. So the first one, when we talk about the Bible having no errors, we mean it has no mistakes. Everything in scripture is true and factual, okay? The Bible always, always tells the truth. Proverbs 30, 5 through 6 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So regardless of what some of your teachers in high school or college to come might tell you, the Bible has always been proven true in time. So God's word has no mistakes. Okay, now I'm breezing through what could be tons of information, but for our time, we have to keep it condensed. Number two is authority. Here's what authority means. The authority of scripture means that all the words are God's words, and if we don't believe them or we don't obey them, it's disobeying God himself. Okay, so if you've divorced obedience from the person, those don't get divorced in the scripture. You all understand authority. We all have authorities over us. Even I do. Police, teachers, parents, husbands, pastors, you name it. We all have authority. But the difference with authority is you can disregard authority. You know, so if your mom tells you to clean your room, she might have the authority to tell you to clean your room, but what do you have to do if you're going to get the room clean? You have to obey that authority, right? So much like that with God, and as you've seen, I feel like I should be screaming, but then I might have no voice by next time. With all the guys that have taught so far, that's what they're saying over and over again. A true Christian is one that is obedient. So that has, the authority has a lot of weight to it. So God's word has no mistakes and authority. Okay. Third one is clarity. And you can probably imagine what this means. The clarity of scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by those that read it, seeking God's help to understand it. Now, this is fascinating to me. I did a study in 2 Peter 3:16, and Peter is reminding his readers that some parts of Paul's letters were difficult to understand. So there's some things that you might have come across in Scripture that are hard to understand, but listen to what he says here. So also, this is 2 Peter 3:16, so also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, that some things in the scriptures are hard to understand. Listen to what the second part says. Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Okay, so if there's something hard to understand, we don't want to twist it to mean something that we're comfortable with. We want to take it at its face value and understand what God is trying to say, not what we're making the verse try to say. So instead of asking for help, these people are twisting it. So obviously we are going to want to ask God or leaders or whoever for help to try to understand some of those harder parts. So God's word has no mistakes. God's word has and okay. Fourth, necessary. Scripture is necessary means that the Bible is necessary for knowing the gospel, for living the Christian life, and for knowing God's will. Okay, so it is necessary. But it's not necessary for knowing God exists or for knowing something about God's characters and laws. And if you've ever studied Romans, you've probably seen that. In Romans 1:19, it teaches us this one. It says, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them through creation. Okay, so we're not necessarily, if we're Christians, going to the Bible to know if God is true. We're now going to the Bible to know his will, to learn how to live, and all of those things that come with being a Christian and growing in your sanctification. So God's word has... Okay, now, I could have just written sufficiency for the last one, but I've chosen to write total sufficiency because that's one of my favorite words. Totally. Total sufficiency, okay? That means it contains all the words of God he intended his people to have at each stage of history. So we have everything we need to know right now for how to live. This is huge because if we let our brains get tripped up in false teaching, maybe the Bible really isn't totally sufficient. Maybe most of the time it's sufficient. But if we don't stick that total in front of that word, it starts to break down. So here's an example. Well, first of all, we obviously have to do a shout out to Lecrae. God is enough, right? I thought of that when I was writing this message. And Lecrae would agree with that. And even ironically, Shannon's ministry, SOS, that's their whole basis, sufficiency of Scripture. That's what they believe is going to bring true change to Ugandan hearts. So you'll see that all throughout this week. But here's the deal. Sufficiency also means that the Bible contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting him perfectly, and for obeying him perfectly. So it's all we need to know him and his will for our lives. So if you ever have a question about God's will, it can always be answered in his word. And if you're just not familiar with how to find it, that's when you ask for help. So here's what's interesting about these 5 points. If you take one out, say you're looking at that and you're like, Danelle, okay, I agree with most of those, but there's one I'm uncomfortable with. So if I say, well, I'm okay with authority and necessity. So I believe that it has authority and I believe that I need it. But the clarity thing, not so clear on something. So maybe I'm going to say gossip. I can't really see that that's a clear sin in the Bible when all of us know it is. But if you take clarity out, then some of those other ones fade. Or let's say you take, I'm okay with no mistakes and I'm okay with clarity, but I have a problem in my life. Well, the scriptures are not totally sufficient, so I'm probably going to go to something else before I'm going to go to the scriptures for an answer. So you see, you can fiddle with that in all five. You take one out, the other ones start to crumble, and then you're not seeing God's word as it should be high and lifted up. So whether it's Old Testament authors, New Testament authors, Jesus, the psalmist, all of them are saying the same thing. God's word is true. And I think not only is it true, but then you have to tell yourselves it's trustworthy. It's trustworthy because it's true. Because you can believe that something's true and not really trust in it fully. But if you believe it's true and you believe it's trustworthy, then you're going to put your faith in that. So now the hard part with this, and even Eric touched on it a little bit this morning, There are people in the world that are going to say God's word is false, and they're going to have all kinds of little snags to, you know, like the, I had never heard that one, the Reed Sea, that's retarded. You're going to have that. You're going to have that in high school. You're going to have it in college. You're going to have it as adults. This is not just a teenager message. But the Bible warns us of people that say his word is not true. So this is nothing new. If people are saying that his word is not true, they've been doing it for 2,000 years. But in order to fight what is false, obviously what must we know? The truth. So then you begin to see, maybe if I don't know my Bible that well, you're going to do what Eric said. A lot of times kids that grow up in Christian homes or have been in Sunday school all their life, they think that they know it. They think that they believe it. But then they go out and they get bombarded by false teaching. And if you don't know the truth to combat that false teaching, you believe it because you don't have anything else to fight it with. So this is super huge to understand. So crucial 5 points. If you want to use this for your quiet time, go find a book, internet, look up the definitions again for those five words, look up some of those scriptures, and just think on those things, because this is not a teenager message. This message is for women my age, which I'm 26, and I'm 26 and I have a 13-year-old. I visited Uganda with the Hurleys, and this is one of the things I taught at the women's conference to several hundred Ugandan women. And you know what they said? Several of them afterwards said, this is why we have breakdowns in our churches and get all that false teaching. Because the pastors are not equipped with this information, and then they're not equipping their people with this information, so they just start believing the lies. So, 5 truths that are very, very critical. Now, let's move on to point number 2, which is God's character. And if you've ever done a study of God's character, you know there are many, but because of our time, I pick 3, though all of them are worth further study. I'm even imagine how loud our music was if I can hear him like that. Okay, so now I want you to do something for me. A Christian's content is largely due to what they think about the word, what they think about God's character. I want you for a second, I'm going to have you write one word down just at the top or the side or whatever of your paper. I'm going to ask you a question, but you can't take 10 seconds to think about it. You got to write what comes to mind right away, okay? I'm going to say it, and then you write it. Ready? God's character. Write what comes to mind right away. Okay, that was 5 seconds. Tell me out loud what some of you wrote. Love. Holy. Faithful. Say yours again. Perfect, just, true, merciful, sovereign. Okay, we could probably keep going for a little bit, so that's good. It's funny how when people are asked to do it quick, it's like a self-evaluation of what comes first to your mind when you think about God. Listen to this fantastic quote. A.W. Tozer, I don't know if you've read any of his books, but he says, why should we think rightly about God? And he answers the question. He says, and you might write this down, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So we're going to look at, first, God's goodness. And you're going to start to see how all of this comes together. Okay, so the goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good. And that all God is and does is worthy of approval. I love how Psalm 119:68 puts it. says the Bible, saying, you are good and you do good. Period. Romans 12:2 encourages us to discover how God's will for us is good and acceptable and perfect. Psalm 84:11 says, and you can be writing these down for later, no good thing, this is huge, no good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. Here's another quote that I love that Tozer says about God's goodness. And this is a paradox, so it's kind of a fascinating thing. The greatness of God arouses fear within us, but his goodness encourages us not to be afraid of him, to fear and not be afraid. This is the paradox of faith. So it's both. And God's goodness, ladies, and this is what I hope to show you over the next couple of times together, is so huge for you to understand, huge for me to understand, huge for your leaders in this room to understand, because the best example of someone not believing is Eve in the garden. And if you think back to that familiar story, Satan didn't tell her to eat of the tree. All he did was ask one little tiny question. He said, did God really say that you would die? And so entered in her mind, exactly what we do with our situations. Well, maybe God is keeping me from something good or something fun or something that he knows I'm really going to like, but he's not going to let me have it. And then what does she do? She disobeys. She eats of the fruit. And here we are today. That's why we have to have these messages taught. So thinking through God's goodness, and I remind my children of this. I have three boys, 13 and under. And I remind them, God's word is oftentimes seen by non-Christians and some Christians as a set of rules. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. What can you do as a Christian? It's no fun. When actually, it's a set of promises that are protecting you from consequences. Okay, when you think about that and you think about examples in your life, I think if you were being honest, you would say, yeah, I remember I did this and it was clearly something I knew I shouldn't have done and now I have a consequence for it. As opposed to obedience bringing blessing instead of consequence. So that's something I always teach my boys. Okay, so if you're going to believe the truth, you're going to believe that God is good, and you're going to believe that he's protecting you from bad consequences. So think about something you know God has said not to do. Date non-Christians, have sex, take drugs, get drunk, lie to your parents. I like that one. Think about all of those things and then think, are you going to let Satan plant that tiny little seed of doubt when you, in your sinfulness, want to do whatever it is that you know from the word, not just from your parents, but from the word that you're not supposed to do? Are you going to listen to that little seed? Do you really? Like, is it okay just to tell a little lie to your parents? Maybe you don't have to tell them you didn't go to your friend's house and you went here instead. They're never going to find out. You know, all those little mind games. So you have to, this is when this becomes really real for you girls, and you have to start thinking through how you think, ironically. So you're going to be tempted to believe lies that tell you that God is not good, but what you know is that God is good, okay? So remember that. That's a huge one. Okay, the second one is God's wisdom. And you're going to find out that Tozer is one of my favorite authors. Oh. And this is a fantastic quote. Let me read you some scriptures first. God's wisdom means that God always, and listen to that word because it's important, always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. That's a packed sentence. I'll say it again. God's wisdom means that God always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. Scripture affirms his wisdom in several places. Romans 6:27 calls him the only wise God. Job 9:4 says, God is wise in heart. And these are just a few of a bunch. Psalm 104:27 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. Now, I'm going to read this twice because this is worth writing down. Another Tozer quote. Because if you remember nothing else, remember this quote, and this should give you the wake-up call in your life. With the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? Think about that for a second, and I'll repeat it again in case you want to write it down. With the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God, and all that you have learned up to this point in your Christian life about the power of God to achieve it, what in the world do we lack? Nothing. Nothing when you think about those three huge components of what we know about our God. So, why is understanding God's wisdom so important? Okay, well, have you ever had anything that was hard to go through? I'm sure if I took a sample, we'd learn a lot about each other here. Maybe it didn't seem like God was there when you were going through that. Maybe it seemed like God wasn't listening, because even maybe you were calling out to him. But understanding that he's perfectly wise is what gets you through those hard times. Think of Job. He didn't have the end of Job to read that he got put in the Bible because he was so godly in his response. He was going through it. But what did he do? He trusted God and he blessed God and he didn't curse him and he didn't know why all those things were happening. But he came out of his trial strong and strengthened and then got a double portion of everything he lost. One of my favorite passages is the story of Joseph. So you've got this poor guy his brothers are mean to him. They throw him in a ditch. They sell him into slavery. Then he goes and he's trying to get away from this lady that's flirting with him. And he gets arrested and he's trying to run away from her, goes to jail. Well, okay, that sounds like a pretty awful story. Is God there? And I think I've read that the span of him being in prison and all that was over like at least 10 years. Can you imagine praying for help for 10 years? What's the first thing you're going to think? God cannot be paying attention to this. God cannot be wise and good if this is what I'm going through for over 10 years. Seriously? But he trusted God. He stayed faithful and he was able to save his entire family in Egypt from famine. Imagine if that thought went through your mind that God wasn't good and wise, and then you hear the end of the story and you experience it, and you're like, oh, okay, sorry, God. I definitely wasn't trusting you there. That's real stuff. So you're never going to get given a trial to walk through without the grace from God to walk through it. Okay, so because he's wise and good. So the big question is, will you believe it? Will you believe the truth, even when it's hard, that God is good and God is wise? Okay, now the third one, are they still doing the thing where if you take these classes and write papers and read books, you get credit for college? No, that was, yeah? Okay, they did that last year. If you don't know about that, ask your leaders. So I'm going to give you a big word that's going to get you extra credit on that paper. Okay, next one. God's unchangeableness is the next characteristic we're going to look at. But sometimes it's called his immutability. So I'm going to write unchanging. But if you're writing a paper, you use immutability and you'll get extra points. Okay, so that word means immutability or unchanging means God cannot change in his being, perfections, purposes, and promises. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I think what's fun about doing a study of God's character is you're going to see it in verses that you've probably read before and heard before, but it's just going to magnify your appreciation of who he is and what he's done. So now here's a fun thing to think about. God can't change for the better, if this is true, and God can't change for the worse, if this is true. So God then has been perfectly perfect from before creation throughout all eternity. Can you say that about anything else? No. That's how perfect he is. Comprehensive perfection. Okay. Now, what I love is God has actually been in the leadership business for thousands of years. And he's only had to write one book, and it's never been revised. Think of books that you might have read a couple years ago that you see in the bookstore, and you got that dumb little thing at the bottom that says it's been revised. And then you've got to figure out, well, do I want to read the book again? Because I was bleeding things in there. And so do I have to read the whole thing over again? Could they just put it in highlights, the thing that they've changed, so I can get the right information or whatever? God's leadership book has never been revised, and it doesn't need to be revised because it still works. That's just a fascinating thought. And not only does it work, but it's totally relevant, because that's the argument, right? Oh, the Bible's not relevant today. Soul fashion or different customs, different cultures. Yeah, no, it works. I mean, you've seen it already in several sermons. It works for today. It works for your exact circumstance you're going through to try to inform your mind. So we live in a world of constant change. Fashion changes, grades change, boyfriends change. We're going to talk about that later. You know, our preferences change, everything changes. So this, I would say of those three, this one might even be the hardest one to understand, because our world doesn't know unchanging things. Everything changes. So I think that should bring great comfort to know that God doesn't change. So he's our one constant thing. So, and that should obviously be a comforting truth. Okay, last, and this is where you ladies with the verses are going to come in, so get your Bibles ready. The gospel, and so we have everything nice and neat here. I'm going to say God's gospel. And you're thinking, Danelle, we're Christians. That's why we're at a Christian camp. We've already talked about the gospel, but I want to show you an overview and point out why there might be some things to look into here, and that's where you girls are going to come in. So if you have ever had to take a test, 2 seconds to tell me what the gospel is, I'm going to give you the answer. Okay, so if you ever get this test, you can pass it. Remember 4 things: God, man, Christ, response. That's the gospel in a nutshell when you briefly talk about those 4 things. So the first verse, if you could open up to it, Revelation 4:8, turn around so that they can hear it when you read it. We start with God being holy, and the Bible is very clear on that, that he can have nothing to do with sin. So who's got Revelation 4:8? Okay, go for it. Read it out loud for us. Okay, there's our holiness, God's holiness. You got to have that. Okay, Romans 3:23, second one, man, that's us, sinful to the core. Somebody read Romans 3:23. 3:23, one of you has 3:23 and one of you has 6:23, there you go. You know that one, right? Okay. The third one is Christ, who became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Love this verse.
For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Okay. And then number four, and literally when you're sharing the gospel, I just did this with my non-Christian sister-in-law. I did these 3 points, and then I talked to her, and I said, number four is two. There's only 2 responses. And we'll keep it with the R's, right, since that makes it easy. Response or rejection. You're going to do one or the other. You're going to respond to the information or you're going to reject it. So someone reads Romans 6:23. Okay. So you either reject 1, 2, and 3, choose sin, and you get death. Or you believe 1, 2, and 3, choose this free gift that's in Christ, and you get forgiveness and eternal life. Now, this is where I want to connect the dots for you. Oh, which one are we going to erase? I guess we'll erase this one. Okay. Why is this so important? If you haven't paid attention to anything else I've said, this is worth paying attention to. If you're not careful, and this is students and leaders and myself included, if you're not careful, you will fall into the do more, read more, pray more mentality, and you will think that what you do is what keeps you in standing, in good standing with God. Now, we know that's not true based on this information, but sometimes that's how we act, and that's how we play it out. So, faith in your works. And some of your pastors might preach this all the time. Faith in your works is not the gospel. If you believe that you're saved because of what you've done, you're not saved because it's what Jesus has done, not what you have done. Okay? Here's let me show you how this works out. What, this is a one word answer. Don't be nervous. It's always scary to answer a question in front of a group. What does God want from you as a Christian? What one word does God want from you? Be brave. Just yell it out. Someone's thinking of the right answer. Obedience. Who said that? Way to go. Obedience. Would everybody agree with that? Obedience. Write this out because you might refer to this later. When I did this last year, somebody said, whoa, that was really helpful. Okay. What does God want from you? Obedience. Now, the big question is, why do you want to obey him? Why do you want to obey? Oh, because you love him. Excellent. Okay. You want to obey because you love him. This is not a duty to obey God. Oh, I have to do this again. It's not a duty. It's love-motivated obedience. Right? If you truly love him, you're going to want to obey him. Now, will you obey him perfectly? No, of course not. How do you know you won't obey him perfectly? Right. And if we were so bad that Christ had to die for our sins, and we know that just because we're forgiven, that doesn't mean we're sinless, then he knew that we were going to sin again, even as Christians, okay? So we're not going to obey him perfectly. But is he grieved by our sin? Yes, okay. So he's grieved. That's kind of scary. So I want to obey him because I love him, but I know I'm not going to always obey him. And on top of that, I know that he's grieved by my sin. Ugh, that makes me feel awful. So, should that make me give up? No. Okay. So I'm gonna do a stop sign for no, we don't want to stop. So, if we know we're supposed to obey, we want to obey because it's a love-motivated obedience, we know we're not always going to obey, we know that that grieves God, so we don't want to take that lightly. But we also don't want it to paralyze our faith always and forever and just shut down and not try again. So what do we do when we get to this point? If we're not going to stop, what are we going to do as Christians? We're talking Christians here. What are we going to do as Christians? Repent. Do you know how many grown women I meet with that crash and burn at this point? Oh, I did it again. I was impatient with my kids again. I didn't submit to my husband again. I did this. I did that. God's forgiven me for that 10 times already. He's not going to forgive me for that again. And guess what they'll use? He is grieved by my sin. So, right, he doesn't love me as much as he did when I wasn't sinning. Okay. So for repentance, this is important. I'm going to draw an arrow because we all know that repentance means to turn from, right? So you're going to repent. You're not going to stop. That's where people get hung up. They stop. They stop trying. But once you repent, you actually are, as a Christian, preaching the gospel to yourself again. The last verse we have is 1 John 2:2. Somebody read that, or the person that has that, read that for us, please.
1 John 2:2?
Yeah.
Okay. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
Okay, so you don't stop, you repent, and you preach the gospel to yourself. I'll draw a little cross there. Okay? Propitiated means satisfied. When you pray for forgiveness for the 10th time for whatever it is that you're praying about, God is fully satisfied in Christ for you. So you don't have to feel this, I can't come back to God because I've truly blown it this time. No, you can't out-sin God's grace. So what happens here is, again, we're wanting to obey because we love. We know we're not going to sin perfectly. We know God's grieved. We don't want to stop. What do we want to do? We want to repent, preach the gospel to ourselves. Okay, so then what happens when you preach the gospel to yourself? What's the next step? Apply it to your life, and then what do you have to do with it? Obey it again. So you're in essence telling yourself that for the rest of your life, you're going to be doing that cycle. It doesn't stop. Has anyone in this room been a Christian for 5, 10 years and has not sinned in a while? I don't think any of us are going to say that, not even pastor's wives. I think some people think pastor's wives don't sin. Not true. See me after for examples. This is huge, girls. Huge. Okay? So I can't emphasize that part enough because God is completely satisfied in you through Christ. You have to let that sink in because some of you have hard lives. Some of you have had some trials. They're not easy to go through. But if you remember everything that we've covered today, from Genesis to Revelation, this is what God has been teaching for 2,000 years. And if you understand as a leader your content, the right content, what you know about God's word, God's character, and the gospel, that's what you're going to lead with. And it's going to determine whether you're a good leader or a bad leader. We've covered a lot. We're done. There's a couple of minutes for questions. Tomorrow, next time, there's going to be a little less teaching and more question time. So if I don't get to all your questions this time, we'll do it the next session. Any questions on specifically content, God's word, God's character, God's gospel? I don't know the answer. I will find the answer for you. Any questions about how that practically works out? Even that gospel thing? No? What if I ask you questions? That would maybe be scary. Okay, go for it. Unchanging. Okay, so I'll use a really practical one because you all love relationships. What if you get married to a guy that says he's a Christian and loves the Lord, goes to church with you? You get married, you do the white dress and down the aisle, and then 2 months later, he says, you know what? I've been thinking, and I just read this crazy book. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't think I'm a Christian. This whole moment that you've been waiting for, this guy, this wedding, this husband, you're saying, what? Everything that I thought you believed, you're now saying you don't believe, and now we are on totally different pages, and I know as a Christian I can't divorce you? Okay, that's a punch. That's a punch to the stomach, right? It's those kinds of dramatic moments where you're like, okay, you got to count to 10, breathe, and then tell yourself, what do I know about God? What do I know about God? He's unchanging. Okay, so my world right now feels like it is totally crumbling apart. Everything I hoped for has now just been flushed down the toilet. This guy that I thought was the perfect husband, and I'm using this illustration because this has happened twice in the 5 years that we've been at Castleview. It's actually been the girl that's done it, though, twice, where you think you're marrying someone and it's not who they end up being. That's a hard hit, but you know what? God can bring you through that, and one of those couples is remarried. Already now, the guy got remarried. It was the girl that walked away. And he's happily married, serving in the church, loving the Lord, and growing and learning. And he went through that hard time of, okay, everything is changing. But I know that my God doesn't change. And I know that he's still good, and he's still wise, and he's still gracious. And he forgives, so he's going to forgive me. If I have a bad day where I wake up and I think I can't do this anymore, I'm just going to go move back in with my parents. Those are the real life situations where what you know about God is what gets you through those kinds of times. Does that make sense? One more minute if we want to end right at 11:30. Any other thoughts? Or something that was helpful that you didn't know before, or something that you were reminded of? All right, you better have more questions next time. Were you going to say something? Okay. Go for it.
The cycle, I was in here last year, that diagram or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And I always feel like, well, if they're perfect, God, I should be perfect.
Right.
There's no way I could ever attain that, and that's always a good reminder.
Mm-hmm.
I just have to come back with them.
Yeah.
Remind yourself of the gospel every time.
Yeah. Yeah. Did you all hear that in the back? She's only been a Christian for 2 years. She was in this track last year and heard that little diagram, and she said that it has been helpful because she's thinking, well, if God's perfect, I have to be perfect. But we fall short still. So she said this has been a good reminder for her to go back and preach the gospel to herself. So.
I will add, if this is one piece of paper you keep it, because, doing counseling, we go back to this basic message over and over again. So hold on to that paper, because at some point it might just ring out really true.
Yeah, one of the first things, if I'm discipling a girl, one of the first things that we go through, and we're going to talk about this the next session, is God's character. We do a full study of God's character, because you know what? If you're having a hard time and I say, you just need to trust in God. Well, if you don't know who God is, the weight, the specifics of who God is, that little trust in God speech isn't going to cut it, because you don't know who God is. That doesn't really mean anything to you. It's just a Sunday school song that you could take or leave. So, all right, well, let me pray for us. And I believe that it's lunch next. And then back in here again. And don't tell anybody that we danced. Okay. God, we do thank you for your character, for your word, and for the gospel. We find great grace and mercy in your love for us, even in using examples of men in Scripture that aren't perfect. You could have written a Bible with people that obeyed you perfectly, but we have plenty of examples of people that denied you or did not believe in you or didn't trust you, and you were gracious to show them the truth. And I pray, God, that that is what has been accomplished today, that these girls have heard your truth, and that whether they think on it more this week or they get home and think on it more, I pray that you would flood them with the reality of your goodness and your wisdom and your unchangeableness, so that they can lead and lead well, lead their siblings, lead their friends at school, lead their friends in youth group, and one day maybe lead in a job that they take or something. But God, I pray that you would solidify these truths in our mind and have them make a difference in the way that we live. And we thank you for lunch to come. In Jesus' name, amen.